Just scoot in and leave the ends open. Okay, just to get this off my chest, okay? That song, every time we sing it, makes me want to shout. It's not woo, okay? We're supposed to shout hallelujah, okay? So I don't know what y'all thinking about. So anyways, welcome to our service. I am I'm always tired the night before, but when I get here, it is so good to be together with friends and family. So if you're family here, you're here to see some baptism. If you're just new here, I just want to welcome you. It is so great to have you. And just invite you afterwards. Don't leave. Head downstairs. And we're going to have a lot of good refreshments, okay? So I'm looking forward to that. But today is Easter, right? Today is Easter. So today we remember with thankful hearts and celebrate with such great joy. I don't know. I woke up this morning. I was like, you know what? Today is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Okay, this is the hope that we have in the great and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you know what? He rose from the dead. And this, I love this story because it's like a story of all stories. And people have called this the greatest story ever told. And I why shouldn't it be? You know, because I really think that this story is extremely well written. I mean, if you were to put everything together that good story should have, this is a story that has it. Here, the story of Jesus is a story of rescue, of this triumph over despair, where love is overcoming evil, and where forgiveness reigns over rebellion, where there's the, you know, ultimately the bad guy loses, right? And this prince in shining armor comes riding into the crowd and rescues those who could not help themselves. That's the story. You know, I was growing up, I was listening. I love fairy tales, right? I love fairy tales simply for one reason, because I love being the prince. You guys ever read fairy tales here? I love being that prince because I was lonely. I was a loser. But when I was in the story, man, I can come rescue a princess and she would love me forever. How cool is that? Too bad that's not real life, right? So, but this story is real. See, Jesus comes in and he rescues. And if you guys just, in order to really appreciate Easter morning, you have to think about two nights before. And Jesus being the hope of many. This guy that everyone looks to and says, he is going to be the one that's going to redeem and bring life again to Israel. The hope of many. And he was arrested. And he was tortured and sentenced to death. Last night I sat and rewatched at least half of it, The Passion of the Christ. Again, you have to see just how terrible the things that Jesus endured. And he was sentenced to death, and he was to carry the cross up the hill. And there, abandoned and forsaken, crucified between two thieves. And so Jesus was sitting there. He was crucified there, and everyone saw him. And he was a display for the world to see. And the darkness came, and the ground trembled. The Son of God died. Just ponder that for a second. The Son of the living God died. And we killed him. And so they came, and they took Jesus down. And they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And then they rolled this huge stone across this path at the entrance. And so Jesus was dead. The greatest story ever told is finished. Or so they think. But something remarkable happened. And something actually even beyond the wildest dreams of even the writers of the gospel. And Mark 16 records it like this. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you. Now, this is a very familiar story. If you grew up in the church, you heard this story before. But let me ask you to ponder two things. Two things real briefly. Why was the stone rolled away? Now, this is usually, I don't normally do this, but this is a question for you to answer back to me. So if you're brave enough and you want to talk to you in front of everybody, strangers, why was the stone rolled away? Just real briefly. Anybody have an idea?
So we could see.
So we could see he was risen. Very good. Anything else? So we see. You know, I've read this story ever since I was a little kid growing up in the Catholic Church. Man, Easter was a celebration for us. I mean, it was just powerful. We read these stories. I always thought because, you know, obviously, you know, logically, the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. I mean, for crying out loud, what's good of it being alive and stuck behind a rock, right? And it's not a good thing to be. And so all these years, I thought, man, how gracious is God to move the stone so Jesus can get out? What a wonderful thing. Well, I was wrong. Because think about Jesus' resurrected body for a second. There was this thing about Jesus that was changed. He was still physical, but at the same time, he was able to do things most of us can't. For instance, later on, we would find that when the disciples were hanging out and talking, Jesus appeared in their midst. Now think about that for a second. It just appeared out of nowhere, and the doors were locked, and these details were given to us so that Jesus, we could sense that Jesus, there's something different about him now that he's resurrected. And how about the road to Emmaus where the two disciples, and they said, you know, Jesus broke bread in front of them, and then they recognized him, and suddenly he vanished. He vanished. Think about that for a second. So there's something about that. So the deterrent, you know, Jesus was not deterred by this rock, okay, this puny little pebble that stood in his way. I think the rolling of the stone was for us. It was for you and for me. It was not for Jesus. See, according to Mark, the women came to the tomb in the morning, and they were worried about how they're going to get in. Who's going to roll that heavy rock away so that we can get in and anoint Jesus' body? Who will remove the last barrier between them and the one they love? And so the message of Easter is this, my friends. It says that God moved the stone. In fact, he pushed it aside, not for Jesus, but that so you and I can enter in. You and I can enter in. What does that mean? That there's no more barriers between you and God. We are no longer separated by anything. The rock is moved. Jesus is alive. So what does that mean for us? It means simply this, that the greatest story ever told is not finished. The greatest story ever told continues in this risen life of the Savior living in and through us. Jesus says, go, I will meet you in Galilee. Just as I told you, come enter into my story. The risen Savior is alive. And he invites us to enter into his life and to see his vision for the world, to feel his love for the lost, and to just be to a place where you would sacrifice for those who do not know him. And the greatest story ever told is for those who somewhere along the way open their hearts and embrace Christ. Not as just a cognitive thing, but really a true embrace. I said, Jesus, my life is yours. All I have is yours. You are my greatest treasure. And the question before us is he your greatest treasure today? And so these stories are so encouraging to me, because if you ever sit around and you wonder, you know what, Jesus, God, are you really alive? How many of you guys ever asked that question? Are you really alive? Do you really even care? What about Japan? What about the Middle East? What about the earthquake? What about the diseases? You know, I spent a week taking care of my mom in the hospital, and I see people in pain, and I wonder, God, what can we do? What are you even real? So if you ever wonder if Jesus is really alive, if you ever wonder if the stone was really rolled away, if the invitation is really given for you and I to enter into his story, I just invite you to sit back and listen to these stories. the stories of my brothers and sisters and what they have to share. The powerful testimony of what God has done for us, okay? So let me pray, and I'll invite Yolanda to come up. Father, I thank you for this day. I praise you because, God, you are indeed alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. Nobody knows where the tomb really is because nobody really cared because you were alive. And so we just worship you today. Hear these words, the testimonies of our mouths, the declaration of our lips and our hearts that you have captured us, that you have loved us, you have transformed us. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on.
I'm Yolanda. I'm nervous. Okay, so they only gave me 4 minutes to talk, so I'm going to try not to sound cliche, but sorry if it comes off a little corny. I mean everything I say. So I believed in God all my life, and I probably could have gone baptized at any point in the past. But back then, I probably would have only done it because it's what I should do and not because it's something that I had any desire to do. But in the past few years, God has actually become very real to me and has been working in so many ways that there was no question about getting baptized this time. It hasn't been easy getting to this point. I felt stuck for a very long time, and it's taken years for me to just start my walk with God. It's hard because I've always thought that I was a good Christian, because I went to church, I held leadership positions, I did good things and stayed away from bad. But it was really hard for me to realize and admit that, in actuality, a lot of my actions were motivated by insecurities and self-righteousness. My whole life, I've strived to be this loving and caring person, and I used to think about how my love for others was greater than my love for God, and that was something I actually really worried about. And I believed this for a long time. But it hit me one night that it wasn't my love for others that was greater than my love for God, but it was my desire to feel needed and accepted by others that was greater than any love I had for people or for God. And that was the first time I was really honest with myself. Since then, God has been revealing more and more of himself to me. In the Search for Significance Sunday School class we had a while ago, we talked a lot about fear of rejection and how to find our self-worth in God. The class helped me understand that there is nothing I can do to earn God's love, and it's only by his grace that he loves us and gave his son to die on the cross for us. So before I did anything, he gave his life for me, and that means I'm worth something. So God has been speaking to me in so many ways, through sermons and messages, conversations with people, his word, even through my History of Christianity class I took at UW last quarter. And the more I soak it all in, the more real he becomes. At the same time I was dealing with issues of self-worth, I was also acknowledging my self-righteousness. When we grow up in the church, we have this idea of what good Christians look like, and we believe that we're good because we do church stuff. Or if you don't do church stuff, then you're not. But planning things and teaching Sunday school doesn't really mean anything if God's not in it. And if you took away the church, what kind of person would you really look like? Looking back, I see how not only had I been self-righteous, but that means my faith was based on rules and an image of what Christians should look like. But recently, as God continues to reveal himself to me, I have a genuine desire to know him more and do his work. At our past retreat, the speaker spoke about being light to the darkness. He said that many Christians believe that the farther away you stray from darkness, the better of a Christian you are. And this is how I thought. I was so concentrated on staying away from bad things that was all I was looking at. But really, when you're looking at God and he's at the center, everything else falls into place. And the stronger your relationship with God is, the closer to darkness you can get and the brighter your light can shine. For many years, I've prayed for God to teach me how to love like he loves. And I've realized that in the past few years, he's actually been answering that prayer. He's broken me down so many times, opened my eyes to all the damage I had inside of me. And after coming face to face with who I truly was, it was only then that he's been able to heal me and that I've been able to experience his love in much deeper and truer ways. And it's because of his love that I feel very alive, and I want to share his love with others and live my life for him. I believe that God has given me a real passion for others and the gift of empathy so I can understand and feel how others feel and build real meaningful relationships. I believe that with every relationship, every conversation, and every interaction I have, God is in it and working and using me to reach out to others or using others to speak to me. God has been so good to me, and me getting baptized today is just a response to his love and all that he is, and a symbol to the world of a commitment I've already made. Thank you.
First of all, I would like to thank everyone who came today and my parents for giving me birth and having me. So my name is Lorena, and I'm just going to start. I used to think that I could find satisfaction and fulfillment in simple, everyday, worldly things. Things that didn't even matter, like clothes, cell phones, success, etc. However, I soon found out that I was completely wrong. Getting what I wanted wasn't what I really wanted or what I actually needed. Every time I was blessed with some materialistic item, I'd be happy for the next few days, sure, even weeks maybe. But eventually, this temporary joy wouldn't last, and I'd soon forget all about it. As time moved on, I continued to find happiness in other things, like friends, activities, just having fun. But none of these would truly fulfill my soul. I still had stresses and worries, and I still relied on doing things my own way. I was also born in the church, so I was always taught to love and believe in Jesus, but I never really understood the meaning of having a true relationship with him. I always just thought I had to be a good girl and go to church. I think to myself, I have to obey, follow the rules of God, and in my mind, God was just an acronym for Gotta Obey Dad. But as I grew older, I knew there was something that just wasn't right, something missing. I felt like something was telling me that I need to stop doing things my own way and put my trust completely in him. However, for a while, I ignored this feeling. I was drained from all the hours I put into school, grades, work, ASB, and other extracurricular activities going on in my life. I thought I had no time for God. I remember my dad would always ask me, "Lorena, did you read Bible last night?" And I'd just come up with some lame excuse like, "No, I was too tired, I had homework," or "My dog ate my Bible." But none of these ever worked, except for the last one. Unfortunately, I put my other priorities before him at the top of my list. I thought to myself, God can wait. He has all the time in the world, and I had the rest of my life to become a Christian. But I found out that the less time I spent with God, the more I actually needed him. Day after day, I'd get more and more overloaded with stress from all the things I had going on. And on top of that, I was only a sophomore in high school, but I was already getting major senioritis. It finally got to the point where one day I just couldn't handle anymore. I tossed my backpack on the ground and turned the radio on to Spirit 105.3. Suddenly, a song came on that directly applied to my life in that moment. You might know the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Well, as the lyrics played on, I started pouring my heart out to Jesus and asking him to just take the wheel from my hands. I can't explain it, but something in me just longed to know his love, to know this almighty God who was available in my life. I felt him saying, "I'm listening. I'm here for you. Leave all your worries to me." It was then in that moment that I was reminded of God's presence and how he would always be there for me. This is just one of the many experiences I had in my life to prove me that God's existence is real and that his power to strengthen me in my weakest moments are there. These are the times that I know that he's always taking care of me. With this in mind, I started reading Bible and praying every night before going to bed, trying to spend as much time to know this God who loved me from the very moment I was born. He showed me that there was more to life than just what I was seeing. I learned that because we're Christians, we are not of this world, and we must not indulge in this world. Since I've developed this relationship with God, my life has truly changed for the better. I realize that there's so much more to life than what the ordinary person sees. We can speak to God through prayer, feel Him through the Holy Spirit, and even see His power in a way just by looking outside at the blue skies, the trees, and all He has created. He has made me complete and whole. I know now that I don't have to worry about a thing, and His light shines through me in my everyday life. He's constantly steered me away from peer pressure, blessed me in a countless number of ways, delivered me whenever I called to Him. And not only has His actions towards my actions towards God changed, but my actions for others as well. I've become more aware of how I treat others and more loving towards them. Thus, although there are times that I still struggle with life's ups and downs, I can feel comforted knowing that I no longer have to worry because there's an almighty, powerful God watching over me all the time. Whenever I'm in a situation where I can't handle things on my own, I'll remember just to call out to Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands, I'm letting go. Especially while I'm taking my driver's license. Truly, though, He's with me, guiding me, loving me, and protecting me. And as Chris Tomlin says, if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Nothing.
Good morning, church. If you don't know, my name is Aaron. Many of you guys know me as Raymond Quinney's Jai. All right, so I was born and raised in a church here, Seattle Chinese Alliance. I kind of joked that my mom went to labor in the fourth or fifth row over there because I like to sit there now, so it's got sentimental value, but she didn't. So while growing up in church, it actually was a major pain for me. Like most kids, I believe the weekends were for sleeping in or watching morning cartoons. Saturdays normally went as planned, right? But Sunday was a different story. Each Sunday, I would fight a losing battle with my parents, thank you for your commitment, to keep the covers on and the lights off and my eyes closed. But they would force me out of bed every Sunday morning. And after finally waking up, I think, hey, now that I'm up, I can watch cartoons. But that's not what they had planned. Instead, they would make me put on itchy clothes, they would drive me to church, they would make me sit in a Sunday school class, and I always thought that was really boring. What's worse is that in Sunday school, I had these teachers, thank you Uncle Sam, Auntie Lisa, Auntie Laura, Uncle Herman, Auntie Maxine, and Uncle Terry for your help, that would tell me all these stories, and then they would make me try to memorize these memory verses, and I would never memorize them, and I'd feel terrible because my classmates, thanks Chris Chu, would make me feel stupid because he would know all the answers and all the Bible verses, and I'd be like, I don't know, who's this? And Chris would, I know! So Sunday was always a pain for me. And to be honest, this is what church was for me for many, many years. So when I hit middle school, I distinctly remember getting an invitation in the mail. And I was stoked because, middle school kid getting something in the mail. Yes! What is it? It was an invitation from Uncle Sam and Auntie Lisa asking me to go to Challengers. I was like, okay, when's that? And I was like, oh, Friday nights. You want to go? And I was like, heck no. I already go to church on Sunday, right? And I don't like that. That's not going to be fun. Plus, it's at 7:30 and it lasts 9-something, which means that I would miss ABC's Friday night lineup TGIF. And come on, I didn't want to miss out on the Tanners, the Olsen Twins, the Winslows. I didn't want to miss out on that. So I told my parents I don't want to go. And oh, we'll tape it for you. But I'm like, it's not the same. It's not live. But if we tape it, you can fast forward through the commercials. I'm like, okay, I guess so. So because of that, I went to Challengers. And when I went to Challengers, I was greeted with the same familiar faces I saw on Sunday morning. And I thought, oh, this is going to be just as painful. Except I didn't have to wear itchy clothes. But I was wrong. Instead, what I found was games, sports, activities, and Auntie Lisa snacks at the end of the night. So I was like, hey, that's not bad, right? I can deal with this. and the activities is actually what really pulled me in. I'm really active, so being able to play sports and stuff, I was just hooked. So every Friday I would come for the activities and the snacks. And really, that's kind of what kept me in Challengers. But as I was playing these sports, I began to build a lot of friendships within Challengers. And I really began to truly come for them, come for sports, and come for the friendships. And again, church was like that for a little bit. In high school, I moved up to New Life. Yeah. New Life! All right. and I continued the enjoyment of making friends and playing games. But in that school, I had a friend who asked me to join his after-school Christian group. At first, I was like, yeah, cool. Church is always fun for me now. So I went with expectations of having fun, goofing off, and playing games, and hopefully having some good snacks. I was wrong. What I found was a group that was deeply rooted in prayer, deeply rooted in sharing, and really keeping each other accountable. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is so boring. This is so boring. And I was like, that's not what church is, right? Church is supposed to be fun, not boring. And so I actually thought about quitting. And actually, my friend began to see me kind of disengage from the group. And he actually pulled me aside. He goes, hey, so why do you come to the group? Like, what do you think? What do you think we're here for? What are you here for? What do you believe in? What's your faith? And actually, I really didn't think too much about it until he questioned me. And from then, I started to kind of churn. The questions began to churn inside my mind. What is my faith? Why am I here? Am I here because my parents brought me here? Am I here because it's the right thing to do? Am I here out of habits? And those things kind of began to plague my mind. And throughout the course that year, in New Life, I really began to question. I began to seek out answers for myself. And in that group, there's like, let's put on a youth rally at school. And I was like, oh man, this is going to be terrible. But I kept with it. And through that planning and through the activities, I really began to find a lot of my answers and a lot of my answers in New Life. Thanks, Tung. When a rally actually happened at school, the speaker at the end of the night, he stood up and he gave an altar call. It wasn't only for non-believers, but he also called out. He goes, if you are a Christian and you feel like you need to rededicate your life, or if you find like, you know, God's really placed something in you, I'd also want you to come up here. And for some reason, things really began to click right there. In my head, I realized, whoa, the Bible isn't just some children's bedtime story that my mom would read me before I went to sleep. And Jesus just wasn't some fictional character and some story. No, the Bible is real. It was a history book with real people, real facts. Like the fact that God loved us and created man in his own image, and he gave us all free will. But then we all sinned, fell short of the glory of God, and that the only way back to him was through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and our belief that he is our Lord and Savior. So I stood up that night and rededicated, recommitted, I don't know what you want to call it, I'm not quite sure myself, my life to Jesus that night, and really began to, I guess, be awakened and take faith as my own and kind of begin my own walk. So yeah. And life hasn't been quite easy since then. I've had many trials, many failures, many ups and downs, highs and lows. But I wouldn't regret making that decision. And I've always felt comfortable with knowing that Jesus is right beside me and helping me through life. Thank you.
Hello. So for those who don't know me, my name is Stephen Taki. I'm fourth generation Japanese American, and I will be graduating from UW with a degree in biology this spring. So I grew up in a Christian home and a loving family, but for a lot of my early childhood, there are many times that I was still filled with a sense of loneliness. So don't get me wrong, I've never been very long without having close friends. My family's always been there for me. But let me explain a bit further. Throughout my childhood years, for some reason, I had the amazing ability to always attract fobs, which for me, I've been called the most un-Asian person my friends know, so I guess that's kind of weird. But anyway, the problem with the fobs I met is that we would become best friends, and then their families would always move back. And that was always really hard for me because, you know, you become best friends for a year, and then you know that they're going back home, and you know that that friendship's going to end. And I really longed for some consistency in my friendships and It's actually one of the few things that I was jealous of my brother for, because he actually had best friends that were actually here and would stay here with him. So through my childhood, I developed a deep feeling of loneliness, bitterness, and despair, and my negativity about the world began to grow. Then I moved on to middle school, and I had increasing levels of physical pain, ranging from aches in my back, neck, and then intense pain in my hands and feet. My foot pain was particularly bad, and standing for long periods of time was difficult. So during Sundays, my parents dragged me out of bed and then to church. And during worship service, I would refuse to stand up and would complain about my pain and sulk in my bitterness. During worship, God was not my focus, only my pain. Now, my faith was a little bit better in high school, but still pretty rough, with many points of spiritual highs and lows. I wasn't by means a model Christian, didn't fit well in school, or didn't fit well with the youth at my church. At the beginning of my sophomore year of college, I decided I couldn't continue on with the way I had been living my faith. And after having a miserable freshman year, I decided to take initiative and join Asian American Christian Fellowship, or AACF, which is a campus fellowship at UW. Now, when I first walked into the hub, I had very little expectations, but was pretty much instantly blown away by the presence of God that I saw in these people. And it really touched me, and these people reached out to me. And it basically caused me to be convicted enough to really start growing my relationship in Christ. From then on, the next major point in my faith occurred, okay, this is a very specific time, March 3rd, 2009 at 6:03 p.m. So I was walking on 42nd and 15th Avenue, and so I was going to get pho with my friend, and pretty much at that exact moment, I felt an overwhelming presence of God, and I knew at that, and with one clear thought in my mind, and that was that God had called me to be a doctor. Now, for those of you who know me, being a doctor for me is about the last thing on my list. It probably falls somewhere below Garbage Man. So I come from a long line of doctors, and I've seen the hard work, the sacrifice, the long hours, the isolation from their loved ones, and for most of my life, I did not want any part of that. So for me, this was a really big thing, but I was so filled with the Spirit of God that moment that I was overwhelmed with joy that I had got that calling. Now, as graduation grows closer, though, I will say it's been very difficult to overcome my innate nature that says, oh, this is a bad plan. But God has really been speaking to me and motivating me, and I've really come to know that this is really what God's plan for me is, and it's a good plan, and God has a good life for me set out, and he does not want to harm me, only to bless me. And even though at this point I'm not overwhelmingly overflowing with joy that this is the plan for me, I'm at peace knowing that this is what God wants and that what God has planned for me is good. Now, as many of you know, I went to China on a short-term mission last summer. However, it was cut short when I was rushed to the hospital for emergency appendectomy. Now, seeing a Chinese hospital, knowing that people were going to operate in this place was probably the most frightening thing I ever saw. The walls were covered in mold. People were spitting or doing worse things on the ground, using unclean instruments. I think it had not been for the intense pain, my face would have shown that I was a lot more scared than I probably did. But during that pain and fear, this verse stuck out to me, which probably many of you know, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I did not know what or why everything was happening, but I remembered that God had a plan for me and that although not everything would be smooth sailing, I knew that God had a purpose for me and would help me achieve that purpose no matter what obstacles I faced. So I went into the surgery still a little bit afraid, but with faith in God, and then eventually left the hospital after 5 days of recovery and a perfectly successful surgery. So where am I now? Currently, I serve on the core leadership team for AACF. I do not feel the bitterness or darkness that once plagued my heart. The loneliness, the void, has been filled with the love of Christ. And although the physical pain still exists, I love to worship God now, and the pain is insignificant compared to the joy of the Lord. I am amazed at the grace and blessing God has poured out to me, and it compels me to serve and love others. I have hope for my future that although life will be hard, it is not pointless, and even though I may fall, God will always be there to pick me up. As I was writing this testimony, I was thinking about why I didn't get baptized earlier. I technically was baptized as a young kid, and as I grew up and watched my friends have to give long testimonies in front of the entire church, I felt relieved that I didn't have to do that ever because I hated and feared public speaking, afraid of what people might think, what if I messed up. A few months ago, I was given a verse to meditate on by my parents, Sarah, and it's also one of my friends' favorite verses. It's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And it reminds me that I don't have to run around worrying. I don't need to run away in fear when things fall apart around me because he is God, a God who loves and saves me. So now I stand before you no longer in fear, no longer living in fear of judgment, of being alone, of failure, of my future. For as long as I have God in my life, then the battle is already won.
Hello, everyone. My name is... Hi, Dad. My name is Gabe C., and this is my testimony. That's my attempt at rhyming, so... So I grew up in the church, which I'm super thankful for. I was born with pretty strong parents who were very loving for the most part. if it weren't for the church, I really don't know where I'd be today. But however, I think that growing up in the church, it also made God seem almost too understandable for me. I learned all the Bible verses and understood all his teachings and learned all the hand motions to like shine, Jesus, shine. But I don't really think I ever experienced God's transformative love. I never had the opportunity to discover Christianity for myself and choose it because I feel like I was kind of chosen into it, being born into the church. Instead of standing in awe of God's incomprehensible love, I thought I understood it and kind of took it for granted and put it in a box. Looking at it now, I don't think I could ever understand his love for me. My faith was lukewarm at best, and the worst part was that I really didn't even care. There was a dichotomy between my church life and my non-church life. Yeah, I would read my Bible every day, and I would pray before I sleep, and I would do all the Christian things. But if you couldn't distinguish me between my non-Christian friends at school, how Christian was I really? Christianity was just my ticket to heaven. I didn't actually really want a relationship with God. I just really didn't want hell, because hell sucks. I thought and lived like this all the way up to my junior year in high school. Looking back, I actually remember thinking that I was a really good Christian. When people asked how often you read your Bible, I would say every day, while my friends would be like, oh, once or twice a week. So I thought I was pretty Christian. And I also thought that God's grace is infinite. So what could one sin really do to make me not go to heaven? So I continued on acting Christian when I needed to and acting like the world for the rest of the time. I started doing things that I knew I shouldn't be doing with very little guilt. What I needed most was a change of heart. I don't really think God was so concerned about the sins I was doing, but that my heart wasn't for him. I didn't really want a relationship with him. I just wanted to go to heaven. So my view of God was a perversion. I thought that he was just something in my life that I would tend to by reading my Bible and going to church and praying. I lost my respect for his sovereignty and lived my life how I wanted to live it. Again, God was just my ticket to heaven, and I thought that if I did the bare minimum by going to church and, quote, believing in Jesus Christ, I'd be good to go. However, God had such greater plans for me than that. All this time while I was dictating my own life, God was watching. In January 2010, I was arrested as a minor in possession. This probably comes as a shock to a lot of you, maybe 15 people in this room know about it. And it was definitely a shock to my parents and my friends and myself. The night I was arrested, I'll never forget. Even today, the scene replays in my head, and I've lost so many hours of sleep because of it. I'll never forget the handcuffs, the police cars, and standing in the cold rain while the police questioned me. The days that ensued were just as awful. I was kicked off my high school swim team right before the championship meets, so I missed Kinko, districts, and state, which were the three biggest meets of the season. I was ineligible to be captain. I was forced to piss in a cup, which was really, really awkward. And to top that all off, I was the big gossip of my school and community. On Mercer Island, there's something that we call the mom mafia. They're just like the stay-at-home moms who have nothing better to do than gossip about the high school. And a lot of my friends told me that, like, oh, my mom heard about your little incident, and it was not good. Yeah, but this event and the weeks prevailing were some of the lowest times of my life. I was really scared. I didn't think I was going to go to college because of this on my record. But they were also some of the most transformative I've ever experienced. It's kind of paradoxical that these low times of my life were also the most life-changing. I realized that this event was God-given, that he planned this arrest out for me. It was a gift from God that this happened. And back then, that would have been really hard to say because it was such a hard time. But looking back, yeah, this was God's grace that this happened. It made me realize that I was not merely from the world, but I was a product of the world. How was I any different from anyone around me? When people saw me, was I a light in the darkness? In a lot of ways, I think that I was more unchristian than the non-Christians I had. Like, I had an MIP, and most people in my school don't. But God sought me out. I never came to him. Where am I? Okay. I never came to him, but he found me where I was and broke me. God placed this trial in my life not to punish me, although it hurt a lot, but to lead me closer to him. He longed so hard to have a relationship with me and with all of us, and this arrest was his way of drawing me closer to him. And I think that's really cool that he sought me out through this trial in my life. Thinking about today, it's still somewhat unreal that I was arrested. Like, I know drug dealers that haven't been arrested yet, and I, the good student who barely ever used drugs, was caught. Everything ended up working out in the end, though. I saw a counselor who said I didn't have a drug problem, and the charges went off record. God's grace is so great, and this event made me realize that. Throughout this whole process, God was my rock. I've never prayed so hard in my life during this time. He blessed me with understanding parents and great friends to support me. Jesus' love didn't end at the cross, but it's still alive and working and living today. I know that all the wrongs that I've done, the rebelling, the drug use, treating him anything less than the creator of the universe, that these things don't change his love for me. And this love is hard to understand. I don't think I'll ever be able to fully grasp it because I run away from him all the time, yet his arms are always wide open for me. Today, I'm learning to trust God with my life. It's so easy to sing all these songs about surrendering your life and giving it up to him, but in practice, I think it's pretty hard. However, God has revealed a glimpse of his strong grasp in my life. This year, especially as a senior, I've been praying a lot for God to reveal his will for me and where he wants to take me the next few years of my life. And God showed me his faithfulness. I feel God leading me and revealing his will to me. It's a weird feeling, but I'm really not worried about where I'll end up next year. I still know where I'm going next year, but I know that God has such amazing plans for me, as he promised. So in summary, God is no longer just something that I pay respects to, and he isn't just my ticket to heaven either. It's still being transformed, but I think my faith is turning into something of a response to God, God's love for me. I'm starting to just understand what a relationship with God is. Having said that, I'm still no super Christian today. I still get jealous, I gossip, I lie, I disrespect, and I miss God's mark. But I know that that's not the point of Christianity. What I am doing is I'm discovering that God is love and that nothing compares. Thank you.
Aren't you glad you came and listened to all these wonderful stories? that God indeed is sent His Son and save us. He's actually died for us. But the good news is, 3 days later, He's risen. Now we have our living God living within us. That last but not least, we have one person that has joined our church who's transferring from another church. Emmanuel, could you come up, please? It's my privilege to welcome him into our church family, but I do like to ask him a few questions so you can get to know him. Well, first of all, which church are you transferring from?
I'm transferring from CBC.
CBC, it's a church up the hill,
yeah.
Good, thank you. how long have you been at the SCAC?
I've been coming here for almost 10 years now.
10 years, almost 10 years, okay, good. I understand that you have some involvement in our church for the last 10 years or so.
Yeah, I've been serving in various ministries. Now I'm a worship leader.
Worship leader?
Yeah.
Oh, so you're going to lead us some songs maybe?
Maybe.
No, I do. Time is not, doesn't allow me to go into a lot of things that Emmanuel is going to share with us. Now, one thing though, I would like to ask you that, why do you cause you to think about transferring membership to SAC?
Well, the reason why it's actually taken this long was because I just felt like a member from day one. From the moment I got here, and I just saw the kind of community that we have here, and I just felt so welcomed and just included and part of SCAC. So it kind of just slipped my mind to actually just transfer my membership. But now that I'm so involved, I guess it would be nice to be a member.
Well, I mean, take note, we should not welcome people that much. So they feel they have to make the commitment to God. I'm just joking. So, okay. Now, I think it's about ready to baptism, and time is running short, as it were, and naturally we have other things we plan to. Okay. Thank you, sir. Welcome.
Question, Yolanda. Have you received Jesus as Lord and Savior?
Yep.
Right. By your profession of faith and by the command in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One, two, three, sit down. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
By your confession of faith, girl, and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't believe you're wearing that. I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Dr. Schwartz!
Hold my hand.
All right, Aaron, it's about time. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yeah.
Upon your confession of faith, bro, and in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Upon your confession of faith, bro, and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yeah.
Upon your confession of faith, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.